All right, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, and it'll be in chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now, if you're within our core group, you're going, what in the world are you doing, Trip? Here we preach expositionally through the Scriptures, and we've been going through Philippians, basically since about March, and we finally made it into chapter 4, but as I was thinking about something to what our church is all about, and this passage just was placed on my mind. So we are in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. So if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. This is the word of the Lord. It's inerrant, it's infallible, and it is the holy inspired word of God. And when he, that being Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up and take your bed and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose, and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is right and it's true. Lord, would you fill this place now with your Holy Spirit? Would we hear from you? Would we hear from your word? Would we be encouraged by your word? Would we be convicted by your word, Lord? Give us comfort and peace through it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, each one of us has faith in many things. I remember back in grade school, back in summer camp, there's that activity that we did where you close your eyes and you put your arms out and then you fall backwards for somebody to catch you. You had to trust them, right? You had to have faith that they wouldn't let you fall. And of course, as a young boy, I remember being so nervous because looking back at those 12 to 13 year old boys, and I was like, there is no way that they're going to catch me. They're going to let me fall and have a good laugh. Now, thankfully, they did catch me. But we do have faith in a lot of different things. Like most of you, I drove to be here. I had faith that my car would get us here. I had faith that the tires on the car wouldn't fall off. I had faith that the brakes would work when you came to a stoplight. Each one of you right now have faith that John Duke literally bought good quality chairs that aren't going to fall apart as you sit on them, right? There's so many things that we have faith in, but the most important thing that we have faith in is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is no greater faith than this. Faith that in Christ alone we personally have the very forgiveness of sins. You see, this is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus came to take our place and to die for our sins. Jesus came. He came to be our substitute. He came to be our redeemer. 1 Peter says it this way in chapter 2, verse 24. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on a tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. You see, this means that Jesus bore our sins. He bore your sins on a tree, on the cross, and paid the punishment for those sins. This means that he took the judgment that we rightly deserved upon himself. This means that anyone who trusts and has faith in Christ alone and what he did on the cross will have his sins removed. He will be saved from God's future judgment. This, beloved, is what this passage is all about. To receive this, you have to have faith in Christ alone, by faith alone. It's by faith. So this morning, we're going to explore four aspects of our faith in Jesus Christ. A faith undeterred, a faith visible, a faith that provides a great reward, and a faith that is assured. But before we begin those points, I want to give a little bit of context of what this passage is about. We see in the Gospel of Mark and in chapter 1, Jesus begins his ministry of teaching, and he's going out and healing. And at the end of chapter 1, Jesus heals a leper and explicitly tells this leper not to go out and tell anybody but the chief priest. But what does this leper do? I mean, he is so excited. His leprosy is gone. He can't hold back the excitement. So he goes out there in verse 45 of chapter 1, and he's telling everybody. Anybody that will listen to him, he is telling about what this Jesus has done to heal him. And of course, the result is the crowds just go crazy, right? Jesus was not able to go into the towns anymore. Wasn't able to do that because his popularity was growing just too fast. Everybody wanted to see this man that they heard about, this man Jesus that healed the sick. And so Jesus, there at the end of chapter 1, he has to go out into the desolate places. He has to go out into the wilderness. And then we come to our passage here in chapter 2, verse 1. So Jesus, he's been out in this desolate place. He's been out in the wilderness. And we don't know specifically how long at this point he's been out in the wilderness, other than what it says there in chapter 2, verse 1, after some days. After some days, he returns. And where does he return? He returns to Capernaum. Now, Capernaum, it's Jesus' home base, basically, throughout most of all of his ministry. This is where Jesus called his first disciples. He called Peter, Andrew, James, and John. There also appears that Jesus has returned to Peter's home, the same home in chapter 1, verse 29. Now look at verse 2 of chapter 2. And many were gathered together, so there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. The people of Capernaum now are just, they're showing up in Peter's home to see this Jesus. More and more people are showing up until there's a point where there's literally no more room inside. There's no more room even at the very entrance of the door. It's a full house. It's a packed house. And what are these people, what does Jesus do with all these people? This crowded, full house? Well, verse 2 tells us he preached the word to them. He's teaching them God's word from the Old Testament. Jesus was teaching the Old Testament how it all pointed to him. He was preaching the gospel. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 15, this is how Jesus begins his ministry. He says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." You see, Jesus says the time is fulfilled. This is what he's preaching to this crowd in this home. Everything in the Old Testament, it's all about me. It's fulfilled in me. The kingdom of God, it's at hand. I am the Son of God. I am he. I am the one who's come in the flesh. I am the one that's ushering in the kingdom of God. And then he says, repent and believe in the gospel. Repent of your sins. Turn away from your sins and believe in me. You see, when Jesus preached the word, He was preaching Jesus. When Jesus preached the word, he was preaching the gospel. No gimmicks, nothing fancy. He wasn't preaching 5 ways to improve your marriage. He wasn't preaching 5 ways to stand up to your Goliaths. He definitely wasn't preaching 5 ways to have your best life now. You see, this Bible, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. This is what Jesus preached. He preached the gospel. And this, beloved, is what you'll hear week in and week out here at Hickory Presbyterian Church. It's the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, while Jesus is in Peter's home, he's preaching the word, he's preaching the gospel, and more people are showing up. And that brings us to our first point, a faith undeterred. In verse 3, now we're introduced to 5 men, 4 of them carrying a paralytic on some sort of bed or stretcher. And look what happens when they arrive at the crowded house. Verse 4. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they laid down the bed on which the paralytic lay. I think it's safe to say that these 4 men that were carrying this paralytic, they were on a very strict and pointed mission. Nothing was going to get in their way. Nothing was going to deter them. You see, it was impossible to get through the front door with this huge crowd in the way. And I would imagine they start to look at the house, and there's got to be a way in. So they start to go around the side of the house. Maybe there's a window that they can come through. But no luck. People are pressed up against the windows. And then they make their way back around to the back of the house. Surely there's a back door maybe that they can get through. Nope. Nothing but people in the way. And I can imagine the conversations of these men right now. It's like, what are we going to do now? Another one's like, gosh, I don't know, but we got to do whatever we can to get in there. We got to get in there to see Jesus. And then another one says, I got it. We can go through the roof. And with grins on their face, they shimmy up to the roof, and they start to make this hole. Now, before I move on, leave it up to guys to come up with a plan like this, right? Always looking for a way to tear something up. I mean, if it was women doing this, I'm sure they would have figured out a way to get through the front door, but here we are. Now, the homes of the first century time period, they were single-story homes. They had a flat roof on them, and the roofs would be made of these wood beams that would be several feet apart. And on top of the wood beams would be these large interlocking tiles. And the families living in these homes would have some sort of stairs or a ladder to be able to get onto the top of the roof so they can go and sit on them in the cool of the evenings. So these 4 able-bodied men, they somehow get up to the top of this roof with the stairs or ladder, and they're on top of this house now and this roof, and they begin tearing it apart. And they're pulling apart these tiles, and they're pulling apart one by one. Now, flip from there to downstairs. Imagine the scene downstairs, right? Jesus there, we're told he's preaching the word. It's a packed house. I mean, these people have got to be just shoulder to shoulder in this room. He's preaching the word, and all of a sudden, some dirt begins to trickle down from the ceiling. And then it gets worse, and then it gets worse, and then finally, all of a sudden, it breaks through, and there's sunlight coming down through into the room. And think of the size of this hole that they got to make. I mean, this is a grown man on a bed. This is not some tiny hole. This is a large hole that they're making there. And I can imagine, I mean, Peter, he's over in the corner of the room, right, of his house, going, my gosh, my home is being destroyed. And we've all seen the commercial. I'm sure he's thinking, when's Jake from State Farm going to show up, right? Well, they keep making this hole big enough, and finally, they're able to lower the paralytic man down in front of Jesus. Now, why in the world why would these four men go to such lengths, such extremes, to lower this man down in front of Jesus? Well, look at verse 5. It was because of their faith. It's their faith. They had faith that this Jesus that they had heard about could heal and treat this paralyzed man, to heal him. They had faith, and it was a faith that was completely undeterred from any obstacle getting in the way. No obstacle was going to get in their way. These four men and what they did should be such a wake-up call to each and every single one of us. I mean, do we individually, do we go through such extremes to bring our friends to church? Do we do that to hear the Word of God preached? Let me ask you, when's the last time you have asked somebody, invited somebody to church, invited that non-Christian, that person who is yet to believe in Christ? See, these men, they stopped at nothing. They didn't let any obstacle get in their way of bringing their friend to Jesus and letting Jesus do what Jesus does. So too, there should be nothing stopping us, nothing at all getting in the way of bringing our family members, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors. We should never sit idly by. We must be determined to bring them to see Jesus, to hear Jesus. See, we can never give up. We can't just say, well, you know, I went out of my way. I really tried and I asked them once to church and they said no. Oh well. Or you know, I invited them to the church, but you know, the parking lot was pretty crowded and somebody took my parking spot, so we decided to go home. Oh well. Or you know, we did our best, but it just wasn't God's will. Oh well. However, for these four men, their faith, they were undeterred. We can learn these men. They were persistent. They were creative. They were determined. They were relentless. It's all we have to do to have faith, and Jesus will do the rest with your friend or your coworker. And I can say to you, how do you know this? Do you really think that would work? I can tell you, I stand here as Exhibit A to all of us. See, 25 years ago, roughly, two different people for months from my work invited me to church. They were so persistent, not just once, but for months trying to get me to a church. Beloved, I was a complete mess. I was that paralytic. I was lame. There was no way I was going to step into church unless somebody invited me, carried me on a stretcher. And that's exactly what happened. I finally came to church. It was a church plant much like this one that we're in today. I heard the gospel preached. I heard Jesus preached. It was God's word. It was Jesus was speaking to me personally. In the middle of that sermon, I asked for a repentance. Received by faith in Christ alone. Beloved, I urge you, don't ever give up on that person. Don't give up on that loved one. Don't give up on that friend. Faith, beloved, is undeterred. Rick Phillips, in his commentary on these four men, he says this. And this is so good. This is what the Christian ministry is all about. Of these four men. We're not merely advocating a lifestyle or particular family values. We're bringing men and women to Jesus Christ. That is where the healing power is. We're not trainers of some spiritual techniques or a club taking in new members. Rather, we are the agents of the Lord Jesus Christ, disciples and disciple makers, and ours are to be the hands that take hold of the lame and to bring them to church. The preaching of the gospel to Jesus Christ, who's the Savior of the lost. That's what we're to do. I just read an interesting statistic by Barna Research, and this will blow you away. It blew me away. It said that 1/3 of all Americans in this country, 1/3, have never stepped foot in church. 1/3. The estimated actual number, 156 million people in the United States have never stepped foot a day in their life into church. That's such a staggering number. If that doesn't shock you, I don't know what will. You know, I get asked daily, sometimes 5, 6, 7, 10 times a day when I'm talking about Hickory Presbyterian Church, why are you starting another church? Why in the world do we need another church in Hickory? It's that number right there. We need 1,000 more churches in Hickory. Bare minimum, 156 million people are not going to church, never been to church. You see, we don't need to go to the four corners of the world for missions. Nothing wrong with that, it's good, but the four corners of Hickory is our mission field. It's right here in Hickory. The mission field is right there in your workplace. The mission field, I mean, it's right there on the street that you live on. Are we just a club? Are we just a club? Or are we disciples and disciple makers? We take hold of the lame and we bring them to church. Challenge you, who is it right now that you can invite to church next Sunday? And I know we have some visitors coming here to support us, and I know you're in other churches. Who can you be inviting to your church? To your family members, of your neighbors, of your coworkers? I'm telling you, the greatest privilege that you will ever have, the absolute greatest privilege, is bringing somebody to Jesus. There is no greater privilege. And that's exactly what these four friends did. They brought their paralytic friend to Jesus because they had faith in what Jesus could do. And that brings us to our second point, a faith that is visible. Look again at verse 5. It says, Jesus, what? He saw their faith. He saw it. Visible faith comes from a heart that's been transformed by God. The visible faith is being so filled with the love of God that it's literally seen in all your actions. Jesus saw the faith of these men and their drastic action, trying to get through the roof to them, that they wouldn't stop at anything. They had a faith that was undeterred, and he saw it. You see, faith is visible. Faith is what Jesus saw. Faith, Lord, our beloved, it moves us to do something. There's no such thing as a ho-hum faith. There's no such thing as just sitting on the couch just hoping and that something's going to happen. No, faith, it gets involved. Faith is stepping out. Faith is never stationary. Faith is active. Don't get me wrong, we never work for our faith. Hear me on that. We never work on our faith. Faith is a gift from God, and it's only from God that we receive our faith. But faith, beloved, it changes us. It's visible. It convicts us to action. The question we have to ask, and I ask myself too, is your faith visible? Is your faith visible? Would somebody at your work know that you're a Christian? Would every single one of your friends and your different social circles, your neighbors, whoever, would they know that you are a Christian? You see, faith is visible in the things that we do. Faith is visible in the things that we say. Faith is visible in the things that we listen to and that we hear, whether it's on the radio or on the internet or on TV. Faith is visible in the ministries that we're involved in. Is your faith visible? Our third point this morning, faith provides a great reward. So this paralytic man, he's lying in front of Jesus. And all eyes in this room are on this paralytic, right? I mean, he was just lowered through the roof. I mean, how crazy can that be? Of course, everybody's got their eyes on the paralytic and Jesus, and they're all anticipating and they're all thinking. They know exactly what's going to happen. I mean, he's been doing it to everybody else. He's been healing it. I mean, everybody knows what this guy's problem is. He can't walk. He's lame. But look back with me at verse 5. And when Jesus saw their face, and he said to the paralytic, My son, your sin is forgiven. What? Jesus, don't you know this guy needs to be healed? I mean, Jesus surprises everyone with what he says. Think about this for a moment. If Jesus healed this man and he sent him on his way, and then he eventually dies without forgiving his sin, has Jesus actually helped this guy? Of course, physical issues are important, but at some point, each and every one of you and me are going to die. There are just no two ways about it. We are going to die. There's a day coming when we do die that we have to stand before the judgment seat of God. That day for each of us is coming. There is no two ways about it. Later in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus says, "What is it to gain the whole world but to forfeit your soul?" See, Jesus sees the greater and the deeper need of this man. It's the forgiveness of sins. This is the greatest need that each and every one of us will ever have. It is the forgiveness of sin. You see, sin has infected and it's corrupted everything in this world that we live in. There's disease, there's calamity, there's, because of sin, there's even death. And Jesus, he looks at this man's horrible condition and he sees the result of the fall of man in the garden. He sees the devastating effects of it on his creation, on his people. Not just through the paralysis of this man, but even deeper, the man's sin. Sure, this man cannot walk, but his sin here is the bigger problem. Without forgiveness of sins, this paralyzed man, he has eternal separation from God. But the result of faith, beloved, is the forgiveness of sins. It's restoration to a right relationship with God. The result of faith, it's eternal life. Beloved, faith, it provides this great reward. So I have to ask, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? Do you believe that in Christ alone, as the Son of God who came into this broken world, who lived the perfect and sinless life, who died on the cross as a substitute for the death that you deserved, and that he rose again and conquered death. Jesus, beloved, he did this, and he is calling you to repent and to believe in him. If you've yet to do that, will you do that today? If you do in faith, he will forgive your sins, and you'll have that eternal life with him. You can stand before the judgment seat of God, and when he says, why should I let you in my heaven? He said, because of Jesus. It's what Jesus has done for me. Faith provides this great reward. And then we come to our last point. By having faith, we are also assured of our forgiveness. The question is now, who can forgive sins? Can anyone forgive sins? Do you just have to be good enough? So what's the answer? Well, look with me in verse 6 and 7. Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now notice here the stark contrast that's going on. You have these four men who will literally stop at nothing to get in front of Jesus. The faith that these men have. And then you have these, in verse 6, these scribes that Jesus says that are sitting there. The scribes, they are the experts of the law. They are the experts of the Old Testament. These scribes, they knew the Bible like none other. And they're just sitting there. They're not doing anything. You see, these scribes, they're the ones acting like they're the ones that are paralyzed when they should be directing people into Jesus to have their sins forgiven. But that doesn't happen. Anytime God's word goes forth, there's going to be opposition to the gospel message. There will be opposition. See, just because you might have all that head knowledge, it doesn't mean you have the heart knowledge, do you? It doesn't mean that you truly have faith. Well, the scribes, they do have one thing correct there in verse 7. Who can forgive sins but God alone? You see, the scribes, they remember all the Old Testament passages because they're the experts in the Old Testament, right? About only God being able to forgive sin. There are many Old Testament passages, and one is from Isaiah 43, verse 25. It says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. But Jesus knew what these scribes were thinking. He said he perceived it. So Jesus confronts the scribes with two very direct questions in verse 8 and 9. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? You see, Jesus, he understood how easy it is to be able to just say something. And another thing, to actually prove something, right? Well, I think as you do, it's easier to say something than it is to try to make somebody do something to prove it. When you just tell somebody say something, you can't really prove it, right? I can say, Debbie, your sins are forgiven. And Debbie, thank you very much. No way to prove that her sins are actually forgiven, right? So in verse 10, this is what Jesus does. Jesus says to the scribes here in verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. You see, Jesus is pointing again to his divinity here. He's saying, so that you know that the Son of Man, it's found in the Gospels 81 times. It's Jesus' favorite way of talking and referring to himself. This title is not used of anybody else in the New Testament. The Son of Man, why he's saying this, it points back to the Old Testament. It points back to Daniel chapter 7. It says this, the prophet Daniel was having these visions, right? And Daniel, he sees one like the Son of Man. And he comes to the Ancient of Days, that being God. And the Son of Man was presented before God. In the Ancient of Days, he gives the Son of Man all dominion and all glory and all power in an everlasting kingdom. And Jesus here in Mark chapter 2, he's saying, I'm that Son of Man. I am he. I am the Son of Man that has been prophesied. And well, to truly prove that he is the Son of Man, Jesus says in verse 10, what does he say? So that you may know. So that you may know. This, beloved, is how our faith is assured. So we may know. And then he proves it. He proves it in verse 11 and 12. The light up here is not the best. Bear with me. And he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose, and he immediately picked up his bed, and he went out before them all. You see, this is the point Jesus is making. If Jesus can heal, he's God. And if Jesus is God, he can forgive sins. Let me say that again. If Jesus is God, or if Jesus can heal, he's God. If Jesus is God, he can remove sins and forgive sin. See, Jesus proves he's God by healing this man. And he does this, as he says, as Jesus says, so you may know. So that you may know. This is why your faith is assured, that you have nothing, absolutely zero to doubt in your faith. Now, of course, Jesus isn't here today healing people to prove it to us, is it? But what else do we have today? What else do we have to know that our faith is assured? It's our Bibles. God's holy and perfect word. It's his means of grace to us. Listen to what the Apostle John says in 1 John 5:13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that we may know that we have eternal life. You see, John and the authors of the Bible, they write what they write by the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that you may know. So that you may know who Jesus is. So that you may know what Jesus has done for you. So that you may know that there is forgiveness of sin through him. So that you may know that you have eternal life through him. I mean, this Bible, this holy word, it's living, it's active, it works in the hearts and the minds of his people. And we listen to it and we read on it and we hear directly from the Father. As we sit under the preached word and as we read on it day after day and meditate on it day and night, and we have the Holy Spirit who applies it to our minds and the truth of Christ as we read it and we meditate on it, it fills our minds. And the promises of Christ, Lord, or beloved, it comforts our souls. This word of God, it is a gift to you. Read it, cherish it. It will comfort your souls. Beloved, your faith, because of this Bible, your faith is assured. As we close this morning, I want to see something beautiful in this passage that speaks to the very heart of why our church exists, of why we are building and doing what God has called us to do in this church. Look again at verse 12. And he, that once a paralytic, rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. You see what happened here? this man, this paralytic, he encountered Jesus. And he was transformed by Jesus. And everyone who witnessed this, they glorified God. They had never seen anything like this. Beloved, this is exactly why we're here. This is our heartbeat. This is our mission. We exist because of Jesus. We exist because of the gospel. We exist so that people can have faith in him for salvation, just like this paralyzed man did, that people would come into this place, that they would hear Jesus preach, that they would hear the gospel preached, and that they would be transformed, their bodies, their souls, their very souls would be transformed. Everything we do here, every sermon that's preached from this pulpit, every Bible study that we start, every ministry, Lord, that we would launch, all of it, and beat me upside the head if it doesn't, all of it is going to center on the gospel. It's all going to center on Jesus. And hear me, this gospel, we need to hear it all the time. This isn't just a one-time event. We need to hear the gospel. Every week that we gather, we need the gospel to remind us of our identity in Christ. We easily forget who, as we go out into the week, and we forget who Christ is and who we are in him. Beloved, hearing the gospel, it sustains us. It roots us in our faith. The gospel, it feeds us, it nourishes us, it grows us. Those trials that you face, oh, they ground you into who Christ is, that he is with you. We're not here to build a social club. We're here because there is no greater message than the one of hope and mercy and forgiveness that Jesus brings to those who have faith in him. We're here because paralyzed people all around us, people are all paralyzed. They're spiritually paralyzed by sin, and they need to be carried to Jesus. And we want to, I pray that we are that kind of church that will tear the roof off to bring people to Jesus. I'm so excited with what God is already doing here. And if you're wanting to be part of what we're doing here, if you want to help us carry people to Jesus, because at the end of the day, when all is said and done, we want people to be able to look at our church. We don't want them to see that we're just some club getting together once a week. We want people to see and to know what God has done. It's God doing it, not us. But God, what he's doing among us. And say, when they see that, as they did that day in Capernaum, we've never seen anything like this. We want people to be amazed by God. We want to see people come in and to worship and to glorify God. This is why we exist. This, beloved, is our calling. This is our joy.